I speak to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I should probably tell you what this is, just so you, how many of you have ever broken anything? Anyone? Quite a number of you. I've never broken anything up till 3 days ago. Yeah, very humbling when you do. Usually, you know, and I've skied a lot and stuff, you know, when you fall, you kind of fall gracefully and you recover. Anyways, but I got tricked. I was in Port Coquitlam with our grandchildren. And Port Coquitlam is 3 degrees colder than White Rock. And so I wasn't expecting black ice, so I wasn't prepared for it. So I collided with a speed bump while I was walking by a Petro-Canada station. And you know speed bumps have that interesting round. So it's a yellow thing, and there was black ice on it. And so I just stepped, and usually you get a warning, but suddenly I just, poof, on the ground. I thought, maybe this is what a stroke is like. Because suddenly, boom, you're on the ground. I said, no, there's no stroke. And I broke my fall by breaking my baby pinky. Yeah, and this one, it's better to land. Fortunately, I'm right-handed, so praise the Lord. And I don't have any pain, so that's nice. And no medication. All right, we're looking. It's actually a three-part series on 2 Corinthians 10 to 12. But if today, you know, I'll briefly bring you up speed. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is about tearing down strongholds. And the greatest strongholds are actually between our ears. They're in our mind. And some of those strongholds are things like, if you've ever heard these things, sometimes you internalize them, you'll never amount to anything. You're a loser. You're a reject. You're ugly. You're stupid. You're no good. You might as well just give up. Those are strongholds. We hear them, and we can internalize them. In my first degree, I am a social worker. I did a lot of youth work. Good to see Eli, another fellow social worker from UBC. And when you work with young people, sometimes they've got these tapes inside them, don't they? They've heard those negative things. Sometimes from other young people, sometimes family members, and they believe these negative tapes. So a good youth worker or a social worker, you want to speak into those situations, actually tear down the strongholds so they begin to believe they have a future. They have gifts and talents and abilities. Do you know where your greatest strength, your greatest future contribution, it's in your weakness. And if you are sort of a John Wayne kind of person, you know, the classic traditional masculinity is just strength and you don't admit your weakness. But Paul, he gloried not in his supernatural revelations and his amazing, and he was used. He gloried in his weaknesses. And so our theme today is celebrating Christ's healing power in the midst of our thorn. Now, every weakness you have is an opportunity for God to show you his strength. Paul said this amazing thing. When I am weak, I'm strong. Doesn't make any sense. Yeah, when I'm weak, I don't want to admit I'm weak, and I'll pretend to be strong. No, when I'm weak, there's a strength because his grace is sufficient. You see, if we didn't have any weaknesses, we could just depend on guess who? myself. And that's what our culture does. Our culture is made out of self-made people who worship their own creator. Did you hear what I just said? And we're an individualistic culture where everything is about the individual and the self. And so our culture can be radically self-centered. That's why the service clubs often struggle to get volunteers. You know, volunteer in the Latin is actually, it means the willing. But we're not a culture with as many willing people as maybe our parents' generation. You think of World War II. And how many of those were forced to serve their country? No, they were the willing. And in Christianity, God's servants need to be willing servants. Does God force us to serve Him? No, how many of you want to make a contribution, lasting contribution in your life? It will be through your weakness. When I am weak, I am strong. I have members in my extended family who are in AA in the 12-step movement. And how many of you have ever been to a 12-step meeting or know anything about it? You go to these meetings and you have such an admiration for the courage of people facing their addictions. And nowadays, you know, it used to be mostly alcohol. Nowadays, it's polyaddictive. It's alcohol, drugs, etc., etc. But when people face their vulnerabilities, their weaknesses, sometimes generationally, sometimes in family, there's alcoholism that goes back 3-4 generations. Bishop Peter, you have a part of your great testimony is on of your own battle and recovery in terms of alcohol. And that becomes a strength, doesn't it? When I am weak, I am strong. When I am weak, I am strong. My grace is all you need. For my power, says Christ, is what? It is made perfect in weakness. And we don't get this. How many of you find it easy to admit your weaknesses and vulnerabilities? That's not easy. You know, often, White Rock, South Surrey, or the North Shore, people, they put on, remember we talked last 2 Corinthians 11 about masks that we put on. People put on a mask of success. And sometimes even Christians put masks on when they come to church. And last time I was talking about the sanctification of the parking lot. And so they often people have fights on the way to church because, you know, they're late or it's stressful. And then they have to be sort of godly. So they stop their fighting in the car and they get out of the car. Welcome, brother. Praise the Lord. And when people ask you how you are in church, what do they often say? Fine. Which means don't ask. But sometimes behind that fine is a marriage crisis or challenges with your children or your parents or sick or your job situation is a mess or whatever. But sometimes we hide behind masks. If we want healing, we need to tear down those strongholds between our ears. We need to remove our masks of success and competence. Sometimes the more educated you are, the stronger the mask around you. You become unreachable. And professors sometimes talk about their students being like this, I dare you to teach me anything, broth. It's interesting. Have you come with a teachable spirit today? Are you willing to actually grow today?
Yes.
How many of you want healing? You see, healing, often physical healing, it starts from the inside, doesn't it? It starts from the inside. Jesus didn't just heal people physically. He healed them. Now, Paul was a superstar. He was, especially, he was just amazingly used. And he had revelations and dreams. And then, in verse 7, it said to keep him from becoming what? Conceited. How many of you would like to be kept from becoming conceited? How many would admit to ever being conceited? How many refuse to admit it? To keep from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations. Those of us who know it all really resent those who think they do. And it's very interesting. In church, you can slip into a know-it-all attitude. You can become unteachable. So what was given to bless Paul? What was he given? A thorn in the flesh. Well, I didn't get a thorn in the flesh. I got a, I landed on a speed bump. I don't recommend landing on speed bumps. The speed bump did better than I did. A messenger of Satan. Isn't that an interesting expression? The thorn of flesh, he called it a messenger of Satan to torment me. How many of you have ever been tormented emotionally, spiritually in your life? How many of you won't admit it? Okay. And we don't like these thorns in the flesh. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. Lord, take it away. Three times. And the Lord says, isn't that an amazing thing? My grace is what? It's sufficient. Oh no. You know, and Nikki Gumbel. How many heard of Nikki Gumbel, the Alpha Course, Holy Trinity, Brompton? Nikki. He quotes Dr. Paula Gooder. She wrote her PhD thesis on this passage. And she says there are at least 36 theories about what thorn in the flesh means. And that's why I'm going to take a special 3-hour sermon today to explain all 36 theories.
It's only healing after that.
Exactly. No, I won't actually do that. But people sometimes take the Bible too literally when they need to take it literally. The Bible is always true, but it's not all literal. A parable is true, but it's not literal. The Song of Solomon is true, but it's not a scientific document. The Bible is historical and accurate, but there are many what are called genres or types of literature. And if you force everything to one box, the Bible will really leave you very confused. So we tend to be very literal about thorn in the flesh. We mean, well, the flesh, that means our physical body, and there's something stuck inside of it, so it's obviously physical sickness. And that was the dominant medieval form of interpretation. The Roman Catholics in the Middle Ages were very big on embracing your suffering as a way of becoming holy, and there wasn't much emphasis on the healing minister unless you're a super saint. And the Protestant Reformation basically continued on that same theme. So the dominant interpretation is a thorn in your flesh is some sickness. It may be a cancer. It may be a broken arm. And whatever. And God isn't going to take it away from you because His grace is sufficient. And maybe God even made you sick to make you a better Christian. And you may have missed how deep. And so if it's God who made you sick, you're actually sinning by coming for healing. But most people don't actually believe that. Have you ever been to a church that had sickness services? So you come up to get sick and get into a line with his will for you. Because God wants you sick to make you holy. Nobody really believes that. God's will for us is healing in body, mind, and spirit. But that's a great mystery. So I would suggest a possible alternative way of thinking about it based on the Old Testament. Numbers 33:55. It says, if you don't drive out the inhabitants of the land, then those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your side. They will give you trouble in the land where you live. So that is describing the thorn of flesh as a metaphor to refer to painful people in your life, hassling you, persecuting you. And for Christ's sake, I'm content with what? Weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. There's nothing in there about sickness. We're just projecting it in. Now, how we react to times of sickness can show weaknesses. Sometimes, when I get sick, and a lot of men, you know, men suffer a lot more from being sick than their wives. Have you noticed? We feel a lot more sorry for ourselves. It's interesting how women just keep going, but sometimes when men get sick, we get very sick, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
And some of it is our attitude. For Lent, I decided, you know, Bishop Peter was encouraging us to give things up. I said, what can I give up? I decided to give up self-pity for Lent. Boy, that was hard. I really felt sorry for myself. Then somebody said, are you going to take it back on? You see, when we go through hard times, we default to these weaknesses, these strongholds, and those old tapes. You know, like it could be that you're no good, or you're a failure, or you'll never accomplish anything, or you're stupid, or you're ugly, or you're useless. You might as well just quit that degree. You're never going to graduate. Now, does everybody hear voices to some degree? Yeah, negativity is deep in our culture. Very deep in our culture. Let me give you another reference. Okay, Joshua 23:23 talks about these enemies of Israel being snares and traps for you, whips on your back and thorns in your eyes. Would you rather have a thorn in your eye or your side? It's interesting. Ezekiel 28:24 says, no longer will the people of Israel have malicious neighbors who are painful briars and sharp thorns. Okay, have you ever had a painful neighbor? Have you ever prayed that God would remove them? And sometimes, God, you've had painful raccoon neighbors.
Oh, yeah. Terrible.
Yeah, and sometimes God says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. You know, we don't like feeling weak. Why do so many men tend to go for anger and sometimes even rage? So many people in prison, it's about anger issues, isn't it? And addiction issues. Why do so many men go to anger at least till they're 30 before their testosterone begins to drop? Yeah, and anger is actually a mask for a deeper emotion of fear. When you face your fear, you feel weak, and nobody likes feeling weak, and even women nowadays who often imitate the worst of male behavior, nobody wants, so we all tend to go to anger rather than face our fears. If we're willing to face our fears, breakthroughs can happen. The weaker I am, the stronger I get. At my lowest, what? God is my hope. Why don't we read this together? I'll read the first part. At my darkness, at my weakest, at my saddest. Ah, very moving. If we will embrace our weaknesses, the thing maybe you hate the most about yourself, you'll be amazed how there's gold in Demdare Hills. Our weaknesses, our strengths are hidden in our weaknesses and vice versa. It's quite remarkable. Now, how many of you ever watched Mr. Rogers' It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood? Anybody? Yeah, what are your memories of Mr. Rogers? Anybody? Yeah, remarkably kind. One of my sisters, a year or two ago, said something to me that was very helpful when dealing with certain situations. She said, be kind. I thought, that's good, but I can do that. Sometimes family relationships can be challenging, can't they? But Mr. Rogers, he was such a kind person. If any of you have seen the newest movie, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, isn't that profound? How many of you have seen it? Did you want to come up and tell us about it? Anybody want to come up? You don't have to. If you want to, come on up, but it's no problem. What an amazing movie. The movie is about a cynical reporter whose father, Jerry, was an alcoholic and very abusive and violent. And I don't want to ruin the story, but basically he hated his father and wanted nothing to do with him. And he because of his undealt with anger, he basically gutted everybody he analyzed. You know, reporters that are sort of going for the throat? And so they gave him Mr. Rogers to interview. And Mr. Rogers and the editor said, be nice. Don't destroy my childhood fantasies. And so he went in there looking for the true story of Mr. Rogers. And obviously he's just a phony because we live in a culture of cynicism. Charles Dickens, he said, American culture, great people, but they suffer from universal suspicion. They're suspicious of everything. And he said, their media makes it worse. And he said, this is 1841, their elections never end. So Americans are either angry in the middle of an election or angry getting ready for the next one. That wouldn't happen nowadays. Yeah, and so as I watched this amazing movie, I began to think, we need Mr. Rogers for the next president or prime minister. Because what he represents is the kindness and gentleness of Christ, which we think of, particularly male culture, as weak. But meekness is not that kind of weakness. It's actually when I am weak, I am strong. Now, Eli, have you ever had to deal with any young people struggling with anger? Never, I didn't think so. Yeah, and as a worker, if you get triggered by their stuff, it doesn't help, does it? And yeah, somebody who cares with you, you can't get sucked in. Because some people actually, you know what they want to do? They want to set you off. Yeah, they want you to get angry. They want you to be reactive. But it's fascinating. Paul said that I will boast all the more gladly, King James, I will glory in my weaknesses. Are you willing to start glorying in your weaknesses? Anybody? All two of you. Okay. That's hard for successful North American people. I will glory in it that Christ's power may rest on me. We're a restless culture. We're a busy culture. We're an irritated culture. And anytime there's elections, people often, they get even more restless and irritated and grumpy and negative. And that's what this amazing movie, just over at the Rialto, was dealing with. This grumpy, negative reporter. And Mr. Rogers chose, he moved out of rest. He was actually a pastor. But he didn't push anything on people. But he was radically present. Whoever he spoke to was the most important person on earth. Isn't that true about good counseling? And he was radically present to people. And in our culture, people get radically absent and distracted. Have you ever talked to somebody and realized they weren't there? Yeah, and you come into the boss's office, make it quick. Whatever, right? No, as a psychiatrist, you know the power of rest, don't you?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, if you treat, you can't fix anybody, can you?
You.
You can't fix anyone, no. Oh. You can't force them to change.
No, you form a relationship, work with them, understand their difficulties.
Yeah.
And help them.
Exactly. And with your being a Christian, you're operating out of the power of Christ. And on Christ the King Sunday, it's the King who's resting on us. Now, as another psychiatrist, and Neil was actually there with Eric Liddell in China. He was in the internment camp, part of China Inland Mission. You became a psychiatrist after that. There must be something special about this church, so many psychiatrists and counselors. I guess it tells you how needy we are. But I see your faith, it's deepened because of what you went through. Because, and Neil gave me a book I'm going to read, because sometimes some of the Japanese guards were a bit painful, let's say. But one of the fellow children chose forgiveness, and God sent him as a missionary to Japan to love and serve the Japanese people. What if God is calling you to serve the people you can't stand? Is there anyone you're resenting? Is there anyone you need to forgive? Does Canada have any resentments it needs to release? Has there anyone been grumpy since the election was over? Yeah. And if we would face our weaknesses, here we are. Yeah, back up for a second. Yeah, that's good. You know, in a marriage, there are rarely two strong people at the same time. Husbands and wives take turns. Have you done that? They take turns. And thank God. Isn't it wonderful when your spouse can be there for you when you're just kind of sinking or when it's such a gift, isn't it? It's such a gift. But if we won't admit we're weak, then we just push people away. And in this amazing movie, the reporter, he was so angry at his father, who had disappointed him, that he just pushed everybody away. And he ran, from death. He ran from grief. And Mr. Rogers, such a Christ-like way, he came alongside. He didn't judge him. He didn't reject him. He didn't even nag him spiritually. He just came alongside him. And a transformation happened, and this angry, hurting man began to soften, and he didn't lose his marriage. Men, our anger is not very attractive to our wife. Our anger can really push them away, sometimes cold anger. But when we stop running from our grief and our tragedy, we begin to face ourselves. Life can change. It can change. Oh, let's turn to the next one just for fun. I saw that over at Save On Foods. I was reminded of my dear wife, you know, the languages of love. My wife, she likes words of affirmation. That's my language. But when I help in the laundry room, then she feels loved.
Acts of service.
Exactly. Acts of service. Where are you weak? Where do you need your spouse to speak into your life? Where is your spouse or your future spouse weak? Where do they need you to serve? It's mutual submission. It's not about dominance and getting your own way. How many want healing today? How many are willing to boast about your weaknesses? That's one of the keys to getting healing. How are you willing to let to get prayer for that weakness that it can become a strength? Let's pray. Oh Lord, give us the courage to delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Lord, give us the courage, particularly as a man, to face our weaknesses, to not hide behind them, to remove our masks. For when we are weak, we're strong. Amen.